Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Today I would like for us to just do things differently. Usually when we begin a service, we take time and pray in our small groups. But since today we're going to be talking about prayer, I thought maybe it's good that we take some time first to look at what the word of the Lord has to say, and then we'll try and spend some time at the end of the sermon where we can get together in groups and we pray. But that doesn't mean that we cannot pray right now, even as I stand here, and I just want us to pray once more, just going to God to ask that He helps us, even as we look into His Word. Let's pray. God, we want to hear from You, and we thank You for this Word that has been read for us. We pray that You would speak to us, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series today, looking at the question, what does a biblical church member look like? Yeah, at Living Hope, we care to know what the Bible has to say about this question, because it is an important one. And that is why we are taking time to answer it from the Bible. The last 4 weeks we have been looking at this question, and we have tried to answer it so far in the past 4 weeks. We looked at that the biblical church member is a Christian. He loves the Word of God, and he takes initiatives to benefit from it. He takes time to go out to serve others out of genuine love. He shares the gospel with unbelievers. And today, we answer, a biblical church member prays. Prayer is an important topic for us to discuss, and more so in our world today, where some believers do not pray, or they do not pray as they ought to, or they just do not regard prayer as a priority. Well, some just do not know what to pray, or how to pray at all. We want to be people who pray, because prayer is vital for us as believers. So to help us do this, I want us to look at what Paul has to say about prayer in this letter to the Ephesians. Specifically, at what he teaches in chapter number 6, which we have just read. And my main focus will be in verse 18 through 20. But before we dive into the text, I would like us to take a step back and consider what happens in the preceding chapters of this book. Mainly chapter number 1 to chapter number 3. This letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians can be divided into two main sections. The first section, starting in chapter number 1 to chapter number 3, focuses on doctrine. It looks at what God has accomplished for us in Christ. And the second section starts in chapter number 4 to 6, focusing on what we have in Christ should influence how we live. And I want us to move from chapter number 6 and turn back to chapter number 1 so we can follow. I'm expecting to hear pages going, what? We're going to chapter number 1. Let's look into our Bibles. Right there in chapter number 1, in the beginning of the letter, when you open and you read chapter 1, verse 3, and following, You already see Paul is bursting into praise when he considers God's accomplishment for us in Christ. He praises God for blessing believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He immediately starts recounting how God has done this, namely, how God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless and holy before Him. How He determined for us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And not only so, but that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, which was poured for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, and we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And all of this, Paul tells us, is by grace. The grace of God. None of us deserved it. None of us could claim, yes, I earned this somehow. It was done and given for us by the grace of God. And how do we know this? You go to chapter number 2. Verse 1, Paul starts right there and he tells us that because we were dead in our sins, in which we once walked, we were people who followed the course of the world and the ways of Satan, just like people who do not obey God today. We were not different from them. We used to follow the desires of our flesh and all that our minds told us. We did not care what the word of God said. We were by nature the children of wrath. We deserved nothing but the just anger of God. If God sent us to hell, He would have just given us exactly what we deserved, and that is death. Why? We sinned against God, and the wages of sin is death. And because we sinned against God, He was justified to send us. He would have been justified to send us to hell. We all, as we sit here, know the sins that we have committed against God. We know the sins that we have done. We know how we failed so many times to live according to the standard of the word of God. So if God had sent all of us here to hell, it would have been within His right. But you know what? Verse number 4 of chapter number 2. But God, being rich in mercy, Paul tells us, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. In Christ, by grace we have been saved. By grace we have been saved. Amen? Amen? Amen. Romans 5 verse 8 put it nicely. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All of this is a mystery that was revealed to Paul by God. That in Christ, people like you and me have access to God and all that is God's. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Loved the same way God loves His Son. This is big. And I want us to feel the weight of that. We are loved in the same way that God loves His Son. At the end of chapter number 3, Paul prayed for the believers then and for us, that God would help us see and understand the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love that was poured out for us. And as you sit there today, I want to ask you the one question. Do you know this love? If you do not know it, do you see it? Wow, I pray that everyone would accept and embrace this love of God and what God has done for us. And this is our starting point. I thought I should remind us of what God has accomplished for us in Christ. Because of Christ's life, His death and resurrection, we're no longer foreigners, but we are sons and daughters of God. God is our Father. This truth is important to note and to revise, because it forms the basis of our confidence, even as we pray. In teaching his disciples to pray, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. We have a Father in heaven. The God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is our Father. What a privilege. We have a Father who cares for us, and he desires us to do us good all the time. He wants us to come to him in prayer. God loves to hear our prayers as we pray to him according to his will. John 5:14 tells us. God did not save us so that he could just abandon us to do life by ourselves. He knows we cannot do it on our own. God is our forever present help, friends. And as we have seen above, there should not be any reason why we should doubt his love. He's given us everything. When we did not desire him, he pursued us. He saved us by giving us his son. Is there anything else that you doubt that he is for us? Nothing. So if you ever doubted God, if you want to doubt God, stop. Consider what he has done for you. He loves us. I was expecting an amen. Amen. Guys, it's very cold. I'm actually very cold. My hands are very cold. So I just want to be sure that you are still listening. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now back to our text. In chapter number 6, where we read, as Christians, we have been saved, yes, from the power and the penalty of sin. Yet we still live on this side of heaven where sin dwells. And because of the enemy, who is the devil, we are constantly engaged in warfare. And this is the issue that Paul addresses in this closing section of the letter. Excuse me. He makes it clear that the struggle we face as believers is not a small one of flesh and blood, but a struggle against forces of darkness, of Satan and his army of spiritual forces, of evil. Thus, starting in verse 10, he calls for believers to be strong and to stand firm in the Lord. Like soldiers in war, we are called to stand our ground against the enemy. To do this, we need the whole armor of God. That consists of all the pieces that he lists in verse 13 through 17. This includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All these pieces of the armor are necessary, and each piece is important. But Paul is not done. In verse 18 through 19, he says, pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's like you can picture Paul as he mentions all these pieces of the armor. And, you know, picture Paul talking to us, and we are there putting each one of the pieces of the armor as he speaks, as he lists all of them. Just when he gets to the last one, we're about to run, and Paul is like saying, whoa, slow down. You're moving very fast. I'm not saying put on all of this, just put on. I want you to do this while you are praying. And this is how we are to see and read this call that Paul makes here. Starting in verse 18, that Prayer is not itself a piece of the armor, but instead a manner in which this armor is to be taken while we are praying. Prayer is the means by which we come to God depending on Him to supply our needs so we may be able to stand. A biblical church member understands this and takes prayer seriously. Christian, prayer is foundational and a necessity for you, and you ought to pray. Some compare prayer to breathing. And think about it. Just like breathing is essential for all the things that we do as humans, as we sit there, we are breathing. So is prayer for all believers. We cannot function or accomplish much without it. While sitting there, try holding your breath until you cannot hold it any longer and tell me how you feel. It takes a few minutes or just seconds, and already you can feel every part of your body crying for oxygen to be inhaled and carbon dioxide to be exhaled in your body. And if you could continue holding your breath, it would only take a few minutes before you pass out. Because you can't do without oxygen. Breathing is necessary for you to live and function. And church, prayer is that important for us. A praying church is made out of praying church members. And we are called to pray. This is not a job for pastors or specific people called intercessors. It is for all of us. I want us to hear from Paul how we are to be praying by looking at five elements necessary for an effective prayer life. One, we are going to look at, we need to pray at all times. We are to pray in the Spirit. We are to pray making our requests known to God. We must be watchful and persevere. We are to make supplication for all the saints. Starting with the first one, praying at all times. And we see this in the beginning of verse 18. And praying at all times does not mean we are to be on our knees 24/7. Or just talking, walking around all the time, non-stop. In Matthew 6, verse 7, the Lord warned against babbling and making unnecessary long prayers when He said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for that they think that they will be heard for their many words." By all times, it means we are to take every opportunity to come. We get to come before God in prayer. We are to pray regularly and tirelessly, never giving up on prayer. We are to continue to approach God believing He is for us regardless of how we feel. We are to be quick to go to prayer. When you are at work or you are at home, engaged in the business of your day, and suddenly you are confronted with a situation where you need to make a decision, what do you do? Do you go ahead and make a decision, or you first go to God? When someone provokes you, what do you do? Knowing exactly what God commands in James 1, 19 to 20, about how you are to be slow to anger. Someone provokes you, what do you do? Do you let loose and just give that person a piece of your mind? Or you pray the truth of James 1 for yourself? God allows opportunities for us to pray when we sometimes least expect them. And we will do well if we train ourselves to slow down so that we can first go to God in prayer. Just like a soldier in war, we are to be on guard constantly, taking every opportunity to go to God in prayer. As noted above, we are engaged in a warfare. We are struggling against forces of darkness. Our enemy is relentless. He takes and comes striking us on every side with every opportunity he gets. And we cannot stand unless we are on our knees all the time praying. God supplies all that we need to stand firm. And he is the one who gives us victory, as Safari prayed. So we must run to him regularly and tirelessly. He is our Father, he is for us. Loves us like he loves his son. And he wants us to come to him. Paul is a good example here because not only did he command, say pray, but he always prayed. When you read the letters, you see Paul always praying for the people that he wrote to. You go to Ephesians, in chapter number 1, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for remembering you in my prayers. He writes to the Colossians, for these reasons also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Repeatedly, Paul informed these readers of how he always and always prayed for them. If there's one thing we all should desire here at Living Hope is to be known as a people of prayer. We are to be that praying church. We want to be engaged in prayer in our GCs, in our women's meetings, in our service, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, in our relationships with others, and everywhere we are. As God allows us to see and hear of opportunities to pray. We are to be people who are quick to go to God on our knees. Pray. Amen. Second, we are to pray in the Spirit. Not only are we to pray at all times, but we are to do so in the Spirit. And we bless God in that he has not left us alone. He has given us his Spirit. If you are a Christian sitting here, you have the sealing of the Holy Spirit in you. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God does not only want us to pray to him, but he has given us his spirit to help us to pray. We read from the passage that Donovan read from, we have even the great high priest who intercedes for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is on our side. God the Father calls us. The Spirit is there to help us. The Son is there to intercede for us. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And let me start by mentioning that it does not mean praying in tongues. It does not mean rolling on the floor, running around, praying out loud, shouting. Instead, praying in the Spirit means we pray guided by the Spirit of God, following his lead, relying on him, depending on his strength, and not our own. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, we are commanded to walk by the Spirit so that we do not carry out the desires of the flesh. Why? Verse 17 tells us, there in Galatians 5:16, that the flesh's desires are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against the flesh. So there is opposition between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And this is important for us to remember, even more when it comes to praying. We don't want to pray according to the flesh or its desires. We want to pray according to the Spirit. We want to follow the Spirit's desires. But you might be sitting there and asking, what's the Spirit's desires? How do I know? Where do I search for it? And we find this in the Bible. We know the desires of the Spirit because they are in the Bible. Excuse me. The Spirit's desires nothing. The Holy Spirit desires nothing else other than what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit inspired this word and he desired exactly what he has inspired in this word. So praying in the Spirit means we pray in harmony with the Word of God. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God and seeks only to glorify God. Romans 8, 26 to 27 tells us, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Friends, it is not natural to us to follow the Spirit. Our natural tendency is to be more concerned with our own interests and our own glory. The Holy Spirit helps us in this weakness and imparts the motivation to shift our focus from ourselves to God. We have this weakness as men because we're all about ourselves. When God saved us, we were running, living for ourselves. And he stopped us from that journey to say, you live for me. You're not the center of attention. I am the center of attention. How do we know what God requires? How do we know what God wills? It's in his word that he has inspired. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to pursue what God desires. And you may ask, so, but then how do I pray in the Spirit? I might say, there is no specific formula to do this. I'm not going to stand here and tell you, this is how it's supposed to be done. But I think a few tips may help. We must fill our minds with the, and our hearts with the Word of God. When we pray, we must preach to ourselves the truth of the Word of God as we guard ourselves against our weaknesses. When the Spirit lays certain burdens in your heart as you pray, pray for such burdens. Do not be rigid. And lastly, we must pray depending on Him. Depend on Him as you pray. And acknowledge that you do not even know what you should be praying and how you ought to be praying. Depend on Him as you go to Him in prayer. Amen. Third, we are to pray making our requests known to God. Then verse 18 continues, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. In the original language, the word that is used here for prayer refers to prayers that are made to God. It is the standard or general word for all kinds of prayers. Whereas supplication speaks of an action of asking or making a request to God. It refers to making known a specific need to God, and it conveys a sense of urgency to meet that need. Therefore, the idea communicated by these two words here is, as we come to God, we must approach Him with our requests. Paul says we must make known our request to God, whether urgent or not. God wants us to come to Him. He does not get tired of hearing our requests. And it is not because He does not know what we need or what is happening in our lives. God knows everything. Psalm 139 tells us, He's the all-knowing God. Nothing is hidden from His presence. He knows exactly what you need. But He still says, come. Come to me. Pray. Tell me what you need. Tell me what's happening. Tell me what assistance you need. Tell me what you want to see happen. It's not because He doesn't know what we need. But why does He ask us to come to Him? By making our request to God, we acknowledge our utter dependence on Him. And we express our complete trust in Him. Remember, God is our Father who has blessed us with everything. He desires to do us good. And he acts in response to these prayers. And God is better than you and me. He's better than us. By far. You're like, Akan, what do you mean? Listen to Matthew 7, verse 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And this is a challenge that God gives us, to bring our request to him. He's saying, I'm better than you even. You know, as a parent, I know how it is like to want to do good for my kids. God says, I'm even better than you, by far. But why wouldn't you come to me? Bring your request to me. If there is a need or a specific request you know of or you have, why don't you bring it to God? Do not pretend as if you can do it on your own. You cannot do it. And you know so yourself. You can't do it. There are certain things. Can't do it. Changing your own heart can't change your heart. Changing other people's hearts can't change their hearts. Save yourself from anxiety. Save yourself from worry. Save yourself from losing sleep at night because you are afraid of something. Come before God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul exhorts the Philippians to pray in a similar way that he does here in Ephesians. Excuse me. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety and worry is for those who choose to depend on themselves. Paul says, do not be anxious, but instead go before your Father in prayer and make your supplication, make your request to God. And what will be the result? The peace of God will guard your heart, meaning it will keep you and protect you from that worry. There are many things we can pray for in our lives, in the world, and in this church. So why do not bring them before our loving Father? He wants us to come to him. Do not doubt his life. Do not doubt his love at all. We must come to him. Amen. Fourth, we are to pray at all times in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Paul says there, to that end, as he connects. NIV is translated there, with this in mind. To what end? For the reason of praying at all times in the Spirit and making requests to God, we must stay awake. The word for alert here means to be without sleep, to be awake and watchful. When you have an enemy stalking you, you cannot afford to sleep. You must stay awake lest he attacks you while you sleep. We must stay awake all the time so that we can pray. We stay awake for the purpose, for the reason to pray. We must never lose sight of the struggle. We are to maintain our position all the time. We cannot afford to slumber. Is it easy to do this? Not necessarily. And that is why we rely on the Spirit to help us. He helps us to persevere. We must not get tired. We must not be discouraged by what seems to be unanswered prayers. We are not to give up. We are to run and continue staying on the course. Let's continue going to God day after day after day after day after day. He doesn't get tired of us coming. And we should not get tired of running to Him. We must watch that we do not lose heart. There is that temptation of doing something over and over and over where you're tempted to just say, let me give up. It looks like I'm just hitting the wall. You have the audience of the God of the universe. Don't give up. Don't give up on prayer. Always be on your knees. Never get to the point where you say, prayer doesn't work. Prayer always works. Listen to the parable the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to her, even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day after day? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring justice for them quickly. This is just to paint a picture of the type of God that we pray to. God is not annoyed by our coming to him. He's not annoyed by our repetitions. And above all, he's a God who cares and a just God, and he desires to do good for us. Let's keep coming to him. Let's never give up prayer. 5. We are to make supplication for all the saints. If there's one way you can serve others better in this church, is by praying for them. The last 2 weeks we were taught in the sermon Andre preached about how we are to serve one another in love, while we're looking at Romans 12, verse 9. If you want to serve others well, pray for them. There is no one who does not need prayer. Whether he or she seems to be doing well spiritually, we all need prayer. And God in his wisdom has given us each other as a church to pray for our needs and his will in our lives. Church, remember that there's opposition between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. In our natural state, as men, we would pray prayers that only focus on ourselves and not others. But that is not who we are as Christians. We no longer live according to the flesh, where we only look only at ourselves. We are the children of God and members of the same body with all the other believers. And here at Living Hope Church and all around the world, we are all united to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 18 through 19 tells us, so you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and all members of his household. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 to 27, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If my eye is in pain, My whole body is in pain. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individuals and individually members of it. This is who we are. Together, members of the same body, we are one. You cut off my hand, my whole body is going to be in pain. If my hand is healed, my whole body rejoices. Is this how we see ourselves as we sit here today? As members of the same body, the body of Christ? If we do, and I hope we do here at Living Hope, then are we concerned about the lives and the situations of others? Do we pray for others? Do we bring requests on their behalf before God? Friends, I repeat, if we will serve each other in this way, our love for one another must be genuine, according to that Romans 12, verse 9, from Andrew Simon. Love looks to the well-being of others. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, we are told we must be humble and consider others more important than ourselves. We must seek their interests and not our own. Question is, if other people are praying for me, am I praying for them? And am I praying for them and for more other people? Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should compel us to love one another as He has loved us. That we are concerned with the well-being of all of us. That we come together before God praying for one another all the time. We must not be selfish when it comes to prayer or anything in our lives. Look around you. The person you're sitting next to needs your prayers. Missionaries in the mission field planting churches need your prayers. Our pastors who watch over our souls need your prayers. Those attending ABTC need your prayers in this church. Your GC leaders and the GC members that you attend with every week in and week out need your prayers. Our service teams, people that are serving us week after week, they need your prayers. Married couples in our church who want to glorify God in their families need your prayers. Parents who care for their kids, who desire to raise them in the ways of the Lord, they need your prayers. The learners and the students that are in school, they need our prayers. Those who are sick need your prayers. Those who are trusting God for jobs so they can provide for their families and provide for the needs of the church, they need your prayers. Those who go out to share the gospel with unbelievers need your prayers. And the list goes on, and you can add more and more other items. We need to pray for one another. And one writer says, when we make requests for others, we must submit to God's definition of what is best. So we need to pray for others, yes, but what is best? How do I know what guides me to pray for what is best for the people that I pray for? We do this by listening to the prayers we find in the Bible. And let us take Paul, for example. What did he pray for? For others. He prayed for ministry opportunities, if you read Colossians 4, verse 3. He prayed for the unity of the believers. He prayed for their eyes to be opened so they may see the blessings that they had in Christ. He prayed for their love to abound so that they may have knowledge and discern what is good and what is excellent, what is pure, so they can live blameless lives. He prayed for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He prayed for their strength in the inner being, powered by the Holy Spirit, so that they may have Christ dwelling in them through faith. He prayed for open doors for the gospel. And he prayed for believers to be rooted in love. When you survey all these requests, you can clearly see that Paul was more concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. He desired to see the gospel advance. He desired to see fruits of the Spirit in the lives of the believers, in keeping with their profession of faith. He wanted them to know God more, to understand the blessings they had. And he never missed an opportunity to acknowledge the word of God in their lives. In almost all the letters that he wrote, he acknowledged the grace of God in the lives of believers. Do you thank God for the progress of others in faith and in love? When you see someone displaying love and faith, do you go to God and say, "Bless you, O God, for this man, for this woman"? When you see your friend being interested in the spiritual things, do you thank God? When Paul wrote most of these letters here, and even this letter here, you know, he had a more pressing need, if you were to ask me. Because he writes some of these letters sitting in prison. You would think he would say, "Please pray that I be released because I'm innocent." Instead, he's grateful to God for the fruits that he hears of in other people's lives. And for himself, he doesn't say, "Pray that I go out." No, he says, "Pray so that I can continue proclaiming this gospel that got me here in the first place." Let's learn from what we see in the Bible. What is good that we should be praying for other people, and what should be desiring for other people? In verse 19, Paul requested prayers for himself. Paul asked for prayers that he might be given words to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. He asked for similar prayers in Colossians 4. And this is something for us to learn from Paul. If there's anyone in the Bible, as you read, apart, you know, from some other people there, you would think the Apostle Paul is the one who did not need prayers. You listen to the things that he wrote. You look at the faith that he displayed, the courage that he had. You think, this guy doesn't need prayers. But there he is. He says, "Pray for me, that boldness will be given to me, that I may proclaim this gospel." That's humility. He understands his desperate need for God's help. And so he asks for prayers. He understands that God is his help. And without God, he cannot accomplish anything. He understands totally his limitations as a human being. That he could not change the heart of man. He needs God's help. He relies only on God as his help. And so he goes and he comes and he writes, says, "Please pray for me. I need your prayers." And here at Living Hope Church, as we sit, what can we learn from this request by Paul? Don't be prideful. If you know you have a need, why not ask for others to pray for you? Don't be confident in anything of yourself, lest you fall, as warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Depend on God. Be kingdom-minded, seeking to see God glorified by your requests and the requests that you actually would put. Amen. The five elements for effective prayer life: pray at all times, pray in the spirit, make your request known to God, be watchful and persevere in your prayers, make supplication for all the saints. And what can you do when you leave here today? Plan to pray. Set dedicated time in your day to read God's word and pray. Look for opportunities to pray with others. Join prayer meetings here at Living Hope, at the start of the service, at our family meeting, in our GCs, In other meetings, discipleship meetings, pray with others. Prepare to pray by making a list of what you ought to be praying. When you hear a prayer request, write them down. Make a note of what you are to pray for to help your thoughts, and so you can order your prayer and spend time praying. Plans are good, good schedule is good, but do allow God to interrupt your plans when you pray. And I pray that the Lord would help us to pray. And I want us now to pray as a church with the people that you're sitting with. Just 5 points that I thought I would just jot down from scripture and from the passages that I just read about here. If you can take note of that, and that will stay on the screen, if we can break into smaller groups by the rows with the people that you have, let's ask God to open our eyes to see the hope we have in Christ and the glorious inheritance that we have and the power that is at work in us as believers. Let's pray for our love to abound amongst us. Let's pray for our leaders. They work hard among us, Paul tells the Thessalonians, and give us spiritual guidance. Let's show them respect. And let's pray for them as they watch over our souls. And pray for the gospel to advance. And for God to use us where we are to boldly stand and pray and preach the gospel. And let's pray for our service teams. There's so many things that we have in our church going on. Let's pause and let's remember that and just pray. So I'll just give us 5 minutes to just do that in our small groups, and I will close for us. In Jesus' name, our Lord and our God, we are humbled, O Lord. We are humbled by the love which you have loved us. Thank you for your love, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we know how limited we are as men to even understand and see and to know fully, oh Lord God, of, you know, what we have. And so we pray to you that you'd help us to open the eyes of our hearts to see this love poured out for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in him we have everything. You love us in the same love that you love him. What a privilege. And we pray, God, that you would help us, that we would have and continue to stand in nothing else but only in the confidence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that will always come to you without doubting. We pray, O God, Father, that even as we leave and we go out here, you'd give us, O Lord God, and grant us your grace to be on our knees, to be able to block out, O Lord God, Father, just all the noise and the cares and the business of the world that we live in, that we'll be able to slow down and speak to you. For we know that you desire for us to come to you, O Lord. And thank you that we are always accepted. And thank you that you are not annoyed by us. And thank you that you don't get tired of us, O Lord. Help us to grow in this as a church. Help us to grow, Lord God, for us in this, in our personal prayer. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.